I miss being here yesterday. Told Joy on the way to church this morning that I had a little bit of a hard time studying because I was thinking how much I would love to be here with you working together. But I also realized that God called us to this time, and I'm going to be faithful in that. Thank you for your prayers. Special welcome to our visitors this morning. So nice to have Amanda's family with us and a few others. It's great to have you. What a joy to worship together. As the local congregation knows, right now I'm going through a short series of evangelistic style messages. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the need of the new birth, and I'd like to take you back to that message just for a little bit. I'd like to share a story with you that illustrates the radical transformation that can happen when the new birth happens in someone's life. But before I do that, I'd like to introduce you to the message. This is really ringing. I don't know if it's hearing, if you guys are hearing that or not. At least it is for me. Thank you. That's better. I'd like to introduce you to the message that God laid on my heart to preach today. In my last message, I mentioned that I thought I knew where I would start in this evangelistic series, but God had clearly given me a different direction when I preached on the subject of the new birth, the need of the new birth in our lives. Today now, I'm going to preach on repentance, which is where I thought I would start last time. But God had showed me that repentance is of little significance if the new birth isn't the primary foundation in which repentance finds its place of importance. Did you get that? Repentance is of little significance if the new birth isn't the primary foundation in which repentance finds its place of importance. So now back to my story. This story is one of divine intervention and begins in 1969. The character in this story, her name is Ayan Hirsi Ali. She was born in Mogadishu, Somalia, during a time of great political turmoil. Her father was involved in politics and ended up in prison, and she never remembered meeting him until she was either 7 or 8 years old. I'll tell you right away, I'm leaving out a lot of details on this story, simply because it's too long to give it in the detail that I heard it. But I trust the theme of the message will carry through. In the Somali culture, it was very important that you identified with your clan of people, where they were from. When Ayan began school, her mother had two options of schools from which to choose to send her to. The Islamic religious education and Christian religious education. Since they were a Muslim family, they of course chose the Islamic school. It was in one of the classes of this school where she encountered a more radical form of Islam from what she was used to in her family. This included teachings such as instilling into the minds of the girls that every part of their bodies needed to be covered, including their fingers while in public, because every part of who they are, their bodies, their voices, even to the point of never being allowed to sing, would cause arousal for any males that might be around them. During this time of schooling, her father was in Kenya. When he came back from there, she was already 21 years old. And for a Somalian Muslim father to have a daughter of that age was just unacceptable. During that time, a relative of the family who was a Canadian-Somalian citizen came into the area, and she was offered to him by her father to be his wife. Her father tried to convince her that because he was a relative and a good Muslim, that he would provide well for her, but Ian disagreed with her father and said he wasn't the man she would want to marry. Eventually, because of her father insisting it was God's will that she marry him, the marriage agreement was settled, because you never question God's will. During this whole process of the marriage preparation, she kept thinking about her mother's hard life and determined. By the way, I failed to mention that her father spent many years in prison as a political prisoner. She determined that she would not want to repeat the same kind of lifestyle that her mother had to live. So out of desperation, at the age of 22, she escaped to Holland and asked for asylum. During that time, she was placed in an asylum center for 11 months. But through the whole clan system, her family eventually was able to discover where she was through other Somalian Muslims that resided in Holland. When she was discovered, she wrote a letter to her father explaining why she did what she did and asked and pleaded for his forgiveness. But instead, he got extremely angry and completely, as is normal with Muslims in this situation, completely disowned her. Eventually, the Dutch government gave her a permanent refugee status, and she never looked back. She came to a place where she decided that she was no longer a Muslim, which of course became known in the Muslim world, and as a result, the Muslim authorities required her family to kill her, and if they didn't, then they would eliminate her. During this time, she had become very vocal about the evils of Muslim practices, especially against women. So she was often on TV and speaking out publicly about the evils of the many practices. Because of her platform of speaking out about the injustices of Muslim women, she got this idea of doing an art project where she would pull out all of the verses from the Quran that promote violence against women and put them on mannequins and place them in an art museum on public display. During this time, she met a prominent film director who heard of her plan for the art project. But he asked if he could do an actual film project using real women instead of mannequins for her project. She agreed to this, and they began working on it. But one morning, while he was going to work, this of course got found out, and one morning while he was going to work, he was ambushed by an assassin and was killed because of his involvement with her. This, of course, created a sense of guilt on Ian, and she fell into depression and despair, which caused her to turn to alcohol to drown out her pain. As a result of her alcoholism, she agreed to go to a rehab center, and when she got there, her therapist said to her that she believes her real issue is spiritual emptiness. And at this point, her therapist offered her all of the different options of spiritual avenues available to her, all the different faiths. But because she had declared she was no longer a Muslim and was in essence done with anything religious, she made the decision that she was now a full-blown atheist. that during one of her therapy sessions, her therapist suggested that they go through an exercise of writing down the characteristics and qualities of what she thought God would be like if there was a God. In the process of writing these qualities, she began to realize that the things she was writing were the evidences of Christianity and the description of Jesus Christ. As this truth began to settle in her heart, she began praying to Jesus, and immediately something changed inside her heart. And although she fails to find words to describe what happened, she knew without a doubt that she had experienced something more profound and real than anything she had ever known before. Because of this divine experience, she was immediately delivered from drink and hasn't touched one since. In her own words, Ayan says, "Life is so good and it's a miracle. I don't know how to explain it, but it's real for me." I would like to say, again, the new birth is the beginning of all things made new spiritually. This is where we begin our real journey. This is where repentance begins. This is where the walk in obedience becomes the joy of our lives. Go with me now on a little bit of a history journey. Before we do that, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, reading from the KJV. I'm going to begin reading. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being a governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of the Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. About 600 years before the events that we just read about, the prophet Isaiah had spoken without him even knowing anything about this man, John the Baptist. This man who would come in the wilderness, who would be a voice declaring, Behold your God. And now that we are here, now that we have here, and now what we have here in this text that we just read is the fulfillment of one of these prophecies of which he spoke, that Isaiah had spoken. I allowed my mind and my wandering mind as I was studying to just go from there through the generations. One might imagine that the generations between the prophecy and the actual event were wondering if it would become a reality in their generation to see the fulfillment of this event. Perhaps they wondered, but now we see it is here. And now they have the opportunity, not only of knowing John was there, but also being able to hear him preach. Fast forward now. In Matthew 11, we see the account where John is now in prison, and he sends several of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was truly the one that would come, which he had been speaking, or should they be looking for someone else? As they're leaving, Jesus begins teaching the multitude, and he asks them these questions. Verse 7 through 10, he says, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? That wasn't anything particularly unusual, actually. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And it's now in this type of setting that we have this crowd gathered waiting to hear what John is going to say. The crowd is a very mixed crowd, group of people, as we can see in verses 12 through 14 in the chapter we just read earlier. And we really have no way of knowing what they were expecting from the message that John would bring them. But one can only imagine that they probably didn't hear what they were expecting to hear. Because in verse 3, we have the evidence that John was traveling through the country preaching the message of repentance for the remission of sins. But now we see this curious crowd gathered to be baptized by John. And I was thinking, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us, we have really no way of knowing the sincerity of everyone in the crowd. But what we have is a pretty harsh beginning to his sermon in verse 7. John says, when they came asking to be baptized by him, before he baptizes anyone, he starts preaching this message and he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? One might imagine that those that were with him were wondering, What in the world are you doing, Brother John? Can't you start a little more gently? I mean, after all, you have the crowd now. Don't run them off by being so hard on them as to calling them a brood of snakes. Couldn't you have found a nicer introduction to your sermon than this? I was wondering, if we stood up here this morning and we introduced our sermon this way by addressing you that way, what the response would be. I'm not sure any minister of the gospel today would have the courage to start sermons in that way. I mean, hello, you bunch of poisonous snakes. Welcome to church this morning. We probably wouldn't last very long if that were our style, but one thing we know, John was a straight shooter, and he had a message that needed to be heard by the crowd because it was needful that they begin hearing the message of repentance in preparation for Jesus coming on the scene. So what we see here in the message of John is a preparation of the hearts of the people to accept the greater message that they will hear from the greatest message giver and a call to repentance through Jesus Christ. John's calling was not to establish some kind of John the Baptist club or to use his voice to manipulate the people, but he understood that God had given him a time in history that was fully intended to pave the way and present a very, very important message. So here we have it. John brings the message of repentance, and now we must ask, what is repentance, and why is it vital for the believer's life? So what does the word repentance actually mean? I looked it up in the Greek. In the Greek New Testament, the word in Greek is metanoia, which literally means a change of mind, indicating a fundamental shift of thinking, attitude, and perspective regarding sin and God. You see, today in our culture, the world tells us that you can have both. And even modern Christianity in many ways would tell us we can have both. As long as we go to church, we do the right things, we're part of the club, whatever, we are okay. And we're never really confronted with the reality of the guilt of our sin. And Jesus came with a message that unless we repent from all of the sin, we will never have any meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, it's important that we understand clearly that there is a difference in repentance versus remorse. Remorse carries more the meaning of, I'm sorry I got caught. And repentance says, I know my sin is wrong and I make a decision to turn away from that sin and no longer allow it to be a part of my life. That's a decision we have to make. Jesus doesn't make that decision for us. That's a decision we get to make because God allowed us to be free choice agents. We get to choose whether we will respond to His invitation to come to the new birth through repentance. Perhaps we're grateful that we aren't needing to sit under the style of the message that John the Baptist brought, and we think, why can't we just hear from Jesus? Because he was a nice person. So let's hear what he had to say about repentance. From all that I can see in Scripture, Jesus not only echoed the same message as what John brought, but he actually intensified the message. I'd invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. As I read this, this became a very fascinating scripture to me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. This is heavy stuff. This is super heavy stuff. I think about repentance. And I think, am I really experiencing? Do I know what that is? But I think that's where many people are today. Jesus comes and tells the truth. And because he tells the truth, it says right here, many don't believe on him, or many don't believe him. But instead, we would rather wallow around in a cesspool of lies that Satan keeps feeding us. And we miss out on the joy of having a solid personal relationship with him, with Jesus, just like Aeon discovered when she surrendered her life fully into Jesus' control. Jesus could have presented himself as any other spiritual figure, and like many other false gods, could have had a following of people who would have said he was speaking truth and would have accepted him because of his ability to do whatever would have made him some prominent figure. Just like many today believe the lies of the prosperity teachers or those that bring a message of humanism or even closer to home, those men that sweep through our areas with emotions and convincing messages that never fully satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. The kind of message that says, you don't really need to change because grace covers everything. I would just like to say this morning, let it be known that that kind of message dare never be brought here in this place. You must never, ever believe that lie. Because it's a lie from the pit of hell. Don't go chasing after all those other voices out there. Jesus has the answer we need. It's enough for us. And we can only find that through the new birth, through repentance, through coming to him.
What Jesus spoke here to the Jews was a truth that continues to be rejected today. So perhaps, maybe one of the greatest needs of repentance is in the area of unbelief. I will just tell you that yesterday, as I was studying for this, when God gave me this thought, when God gave me that point, it hit hard. I've shared with some of you that I deal with some panic things. I think it started way back during the loss of my wife and the journey with my loss and all of those things, and I deal with those things. And I realize that sometimes it's still too easy for me to give in to my own emotions. That my unbelief is still too prevalent to believe that God can heal that part of me as well. And so there in my office, I repented from that unbelief. It then becomes obvious that the message from Jesus in a call to repentance isn't so different from John the Baptist's message that we see in Luke 3 after all. I'd like to look now more specifically at some scriptures that speak of the message that Jesus brought. John is now in prison and Jesus' ministry starts in full swing. One of the very first things we see Jesus doing, as recorded in Matthew 4:17, is bringing this message. One of the very first recorded messages. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then I'd like to take you to Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. It says here, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." If the people repented from the message that Jonah brought, how much more important for the people of the new dispensation under Christ to repent? The call to repentance was the message that the disciples spread when Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them power to heal people and call them to the message of the gospel. We see that in Mark 6:12. It says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Again in Luke 15:7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then the words of Peter in Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then I skipped a lot of them. There's a lot of other scriptures that we could look at, but I went to Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis, and he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Earlier, I asked the question, why do we need repentance? The answer lies in verse 7 of Luke 4, where he tells us to flee the wrath to come. This message is quite opposite from the easy believism message of our day that I referenced earlier. I came across a message that Spurgeon preached many years ago. In this message, he says, we will first consider the question of John the Baptist. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I have no doubt that the Pharisees and Sadducees were very much surprised to hear John addressing them in that way. For men who wish to win disciples ordinarily adopt milder language than that and choose more attractive themes, for they fear that they will drive their hearers from them if they are too personal and speak too sharply. There is not much danger of that nowadays, for the current notion abroad now is that gospel ministers can sew with silk without using a sharp needle, and that instead of piercing men with the sword of the Spirit, they should show them only the hilt of it, the handle of the sword. Let them see the bright diamonds on the scabbard. Who all knows what a scabbard is? It's the sheath of the sword. Show them only the hilt of it. Let them see the bright diamonds on the scabbard, but never let them feel the sharpness of the two-edged blade. They should always comfort and console and cheer, but never allude to the terror of the Lord. That's the end of that quote. Luke 24:45 says, I'll read through 48, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let me close by saying that repentance, although needed at our time of the new birth, does not end for the believer. Repentance is not a once and done process. When we discover a wrong direction in our lives, we must repent and come back in alignment with the gospel. I was thinking about all of that. What all does that mean? It should boil down to the simple things. When we start being attracted to the things of this world, the smallest, minutest things that we would like to embrace to identify at least in part with the world, why can't we do that? Why can't we do this? We start asking all those questions. And maybe even sometimes we pursue after things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture, and we pursue those things because we don't like to be so different from the world. God is calling us to a life of separation from the world. And He wants us to be clearly separated in our heart, in our attitude, that we would walk in the spirit of repentance all day long, every day, 24 hours a day, all week long, all month long, all year long. To be so in tune with Jesus, that we would know that we're more concerned about what other people think about us than what we think about Jesus thinking of us. That we would repent from those things. I'd just like to remind you of Job. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." And then we know the story, the great loss, a wife who encouraged him to curse God and die. All of those things, all those hard things he endured. And in the end of the story, the last chapter of the book, after all had transpired, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I think another rendition of that description of Job says he was a perfect man. Now help me understand, why would a perfect man need to repent in dust and ashes? Unless we can come to a place where we see our nothingness, our insignificance, and who we are, and we repent from the pursuits of this world and all the ugly attitudes, quit blaming other people for my own bad choices, all those things, and we start taking personal accountability for who we are and the choices we're making, we will in no way inherit eternal life unless we repent. Because we cannot depend on our parents, their faith, our grandparents' faith. There are no externals that can save us from the wrath to come. It must come through repentance. Again, repentance, a turning away from sin, choosing rather to embrace the joys of an eternal kingdom, the freedom from guilt of sin, the joys of living for Jesus, the glorious truths and wonderful experiences of knowing that we are a child of God, as Satan no longer has control over us, that he has no way of destroying our soul as we are anchored in Christ. When we realize that we have been offered the blood of Jesus to wash us and cleanse us and make us new and clean again. Romans 2:4, I will close with this. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Let's come to repentance. Let's come to a place where we walk in there, where our own agendas are no longer our own, and we become tools in which God's agenda can be accomplished. I don't think it would be right for us to listen under this, to sit under this kind of a message without giving an opportunity for anyone who might have something that you need to repent from publicly. Well, and I didn't ask you to do this, but could you please lead us in the song, "Just As I Am"? And I'd like to just open the altar this morning. You come up, and then if there's anything that you would like to talk to someone personally, We'll find that out while you're here. So this morning, as we sing, Just As I Am, I know it's been a long, 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 long time since we opened the altar for an open invitation like this, but repentance is absolutely necessary for the Christian's life. And unless we come to a place where we see the importance and need for it in our lives, and we're courageous enough to say, I'm willing to let go of that sin in my life or whatever it is that I'm dealing with, we will not live a victorious life. We will not live in unity with the body and with Christ. So I'm going to, while Weldon finds that, I'm just going to pray. God, we ask today that you would move in our hearts. Bring that same conviction into other hearts that might need to repent from something as you did in mine yesterday. To find wholeness and healing. To find the fullness of your Spirit moving and working in our hearts. To bring life to a congregation of believers that love you in a more deeper personal way. For the sinner who is here today that is not responding to your call, I pray, God, bring deep, deep conviction to repent from the choices and wrong choices he or she may be making today. We bring it to you, Father, and ask that you would just have your will and way in each of our lives. Have your will, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim, would you come up and pray with Sam while we sing that first verse again?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Today is your chance. Jesus is calling. Respond to his call. We're called to repentance, to experience the new birth. He's offering it to us. God's invitation never ends. If you'd like to talk to someone afterwards, just reach out to one of us. We'd be happy to meet with you. Let's all stand together. We're going to have closing prayer and we'll be dismissed. God, we rejoice in your faithfulness. We rejoice in your goodness today. Just like the story of Eon, we're grateful for redemption. We're grateful for the new birth. We're grateful for the radical change that can be made and brought into our hearts. And now today, as we walk this Christian journey, as we come to places of unbelief, as we come to places of wrong choices in our humanity, help us to fall quickly on our knees in repentance before you, Father. As we leave this place, may this challenge always rest on our souls to be so transparent as to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, to your Spirit speaking to us, so that we can radically follow Jesus, not listening to the voices of this world, not listening to the confusing voices that Satan speaks to us through sheep's clothing. None of that, Father. We want none of that. We only need the true, pure truth of Jesus' words spoken into our hearts and to learn to live them wholly and completely unto you, Jesus. Keep us safe as we leave this place. Guide our steps. Keep us from sin. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.